Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." In an effort to redeem the time in the evil days which we live in, Faith and Freedom Friday brings you a weekly Bible message from patriotic pastors to encourage you to stand firm in your faith and your freedom. Enjoy today's message.
Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith.
I would invite the rest of you to open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. The patience of Job. I have entitled this message, "Tranquility That Transcends Trials." And that's the last time you'll hear those words, but it is something I think ought to be in the back of your minds as we're going through the message today. But let's begin reading in Job chapter 1. I want to read down through verse 12, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' That then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Father, would that we might be able to understand something about struggling in life, something about suffering. But more importantly, may we understand something not only great about Job, but something wonderful about you. And Father, may we take from this place today an understanding how that in the greatest trials of our lives, there is the possibility of finding, even in the midst of those trials, tranquility. And Father, it would be my prayer this morning that if there's one here today that has not yet received Christ as Savior, that as they think on the things that happened to Job, and Father, as they think about your relationship with Job, that they might come to the conclusion that the greatest thing they could do for themselves and for their family is to receive Christ as personal Savior. And then, Father, we would pray for that person or persons that may be here today, and maybe we don't know about it, but you do, that they're going through some severe trial or suffering. I pray, Father, that they might be able to get some understanding and find some relief as we consider what's going on with Job. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We've all heard it numerous times. Why would God, who is all-knowing and all-good and all-powerful, allow bad things to happen to good people? But rarely do we hear it said, why would an all-knowing, all-good, all-powerful God allow good things to happen to bad people? After all, seeing good people suffer is horrible. But we find no relief, no aspiration other than perhaps contempt when those seemingly living contrary to God are blessed in their life. Asking why. You know, sometimes by people who are innocent, they have a genuine desire to understand some more or to understand what seems impossible to understand. And they would ask. And other times there are people who have gone through or who are going through suffering or who have some of their family that is going through it now. And they honestly want to know, how could God let this happen to me? Why wouldn't God stop this pain? You know, between 5 and 6 million Jews, out of a Jewish population at the time of about 9 million in Europe, were killed by the Germans during the Holocaust. I'm sure that many of them wondered why. Maybe even today. It's impossible to know exactly how many men, women, and children are literally slaughtered at the hands of the Islamic extremists, not only in this country, but around the world. It's a settled fact that over 57 million babies have been slaughtered since 1973 because of a spurious court decision we call Roe v. Wade. It's equal to the population of Florida, of Texas, and North Carolina combined. And every single one of those births was aborted with the full knowledge and permission of his very own mother. That's bad stuff. The critics of Christianity would respond that God either is not all-knowing or he's not all-powerful, he's not all-good. In addition to that kind of suffering, there is what we would call man-made suffering, natural disasters. Some call them acts of God. People have been dealing with hurricanes and the destructive power of tornadoes and earthquakes and the tsunamis that go on. You know, man, humanity, the earth on which we live, has been battling the storms that go across our land. It's the battle of the heart. People ask very important questions. Why would a God who created us, why would he allow all of this suffering? You know, the Bible isn't afraid to tackle such a tough question. We may be. But one of the oldest stories in recorded history is about the suffering of a man. His name was Job. He undergoes suffering, and so much of it that no mother would even want to ever name her child Job. And there's no question that Job is the picture of one who faced unprecedented troubles. We might think, if we didn't know the study, that somehow Job had done something to bring this suffering on himself. Isn't it natural for us, although not right? Is it not often natural for us, when we see something bad happen to people, to wonder and wonder what they did to bring this on? We shouldn't ask that question. But the truth is, Job's friends, so-called, they thought, man, Job, you surely did something. And they so impressed on Job that Job even at some point began to question himself. But the truth is that Job was an outstanding man. He was a wonderful father, a tolerant husband, a successful businessman, and a committed believer. Not someone whom you would expect to have trouble. So considering his life, understanding what happened is simply a matter of reading two chapters in the Bible. We see what happens. But understanding why. Why is considerably more difficult. But it does help us to have a better understanding, not only of suffering, but of God Himself. Job responded to his suffering with great faith. He said in chapter 13 and verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Actually, it says, "Trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him." Beloved, I'm going to tell you that's faith. His story and his response leaves us with, I believe, a very important question. How will we respond? How will you respond when your world begins to cave in around you? Will you dare to trust God? Would you choose faith instead of fear or fury? If you choose to trust God, I want to share six things with you today. Three things, when you consider choosing to trust God by faith, three things that it won't do. Three things trusting God by faith won't do. Three things choosing to trust God by faith will do. Choosing things. Three things. Choosing faith. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not ease the pain. One bit. Or let me rephrase that. Will not eliminate the pain. The Bible says in Job 1:20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped. You know, Job was crushed, you think about it, financially by the pain of losing his entire life's accumulation of his business and all of his holdings. They were all gone. They were wiped out. One after another, four messengers come to Job. And they begin to tell him and recite the fact that his wealth was gone, his family was gone. Everything that he knew in his heart was a blessing from God. Suddenly it is all gone. Job was crushed. He was crushed emotionally by the pain of losing 7 sons and 3 daughters and most of his servants that had served him faithfully. The Bible says, then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. I think just that very statement is amazing. The first two actions that he expresses is kind of a normal expression there of grief, of loss. The second two put Job's emotions in the background and put his character in the foreground. Job prostrated himself before God. I cannot imagine. We have had some things in our family years back, and we're pretty devastated. And each of us, Sister Cooley and myself, we processed it differently. I remember after a few days that we got the news that I got on my knees beside the bed and I just wept. Couldn't say anything. Didn't know what to do. We know not what Job was thinking. He may have wondered, oh God, what can I do? He may have thought, I'll not survive. This is too much for me. I will not survive unless I have help from God. He may have even wondered, why has this happened? Why did this befall me? Why? All of a sudden, in the midst of my prosperity, did my life fall apart before me? But we do, however, know what he did do. In the midst of such pain and heartache, Job issued some statements that manifest a faith greater than perhaps any other human being on the face of the earth. Number one, he acknowledged God's sovereignty. And he said in Job 1 and verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what that did? Number one, he proved by that he was truly a man of God. It wasn't a second thought for him. It wasn't a possible profession that I'm this. Because anyone who is truly and richly blessed may in a casual way acknowledge the blessings of God and their belief in God. But here this man has lost it all. It proved he was truly a man of God. But it did something else. It struck a death's blow to Satan's accusation that men only serve God for what they can get. He said to God, the only reason that Job is this kind of man is because, you know, you blessed him. You build a hedge around him. Everything he does turns to gold. But Job proved that Satan was wrong. And beloved, it's how we react to the troubles of life that send a message not only about our character as a Christian, but also it sends a message to Satan. Get away from me, because you will be hurt by me. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How is it that a man can choose such a great faith and still feel such great pain? Well, how else could it be? I mean, if we do not take risk of loving and caring and working hard and doing things, then we'll never have to worry about losing, about being disappointed. But then what kind of life would that be? The alternative to grief is to never to love. Job truly and simply would not take the alternative. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering. Not only won't it eliminate the pain, but it will not stop the questions. A study of the book of Job reveals that two chapters are chapters of great faith. But they are followed immediately by 35 chapters that are filled with questions. In chapter 3, Job asks four questions in verses 11 and 12. He said, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck?" Basically, Job said, why was I even born? It would have been better had I not been born than to go through this suffering. But Job wasn't alone with his questions. Jeremiah couldn't preach without weeping. The prophet Jeremiah questioning how God could allow such despair. David wrestled with the question for years while hiding from Saul, wondering if he'd even see the ability to be the king and the leader that God promised him. His question is emphasized in Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" The question about suffering even reached the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, wrestling with what was before him, the crucifixion, when he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. You see, pain and the questioning are all a part of suffering. You can't suffer unless you have questions come into your mind. And the idea is that, you know, all suffering, it's all a part of that. And when we choose faith in the midst of suffering, we're going to experience pain, we're going to have questions. But thirdly, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not create a logical reason for your suffering. The book of Job presents perhaps what is one of the most unbelievable or unusual pictures in the Bible. The God of all of the universe entertains an audience in heaven with Satan, his archenemy. I mean, God is the one that initiated this conversation. And he asked Satan, "What are you doing?" And I say he's doing what he was always doing. He's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. But the subject of their conversation in heaven is about how a nearly flawless man, how he might be tortured. A test that would be fit perhaps for the Roman Colosseum. And not only that, God is there as an observer. You know, we don't like anything about this story. We don't like God having a conversation with our enemy. I mean, I'd just soon get rid of him. But we don't like anything about this. We don't like God watching from the sideline. God needs to be in there. God needs to say, "Well, you know what? He's a good man and a great man, and I know that he'll endure this test, but we're just not going to mess him up this way. You can't do it. You got to take my word for it." But we don't enjoy the results of Satan's attack on this godly man. Nothing about this story, not a single thing, seems to make sense. And certainly there's nothing satisfying in it. But that is, however, a part of suffering. Suffering doesn't make sense. The more natural expectation in life is spelled out in the first few lines of Job. I have kind of summarized it here. We want every new baby to be born into a good family. Have a good childhood. Receive a good education. Eventually land a fulfilling, well-compensated job. A good home, a retirement, against the sunset of a perfect life. We want the first paragraph of Job to tell us that this man was blameless, upright, and righteous, the greatest of all of these people. And his life, because, is going to be perfect. He was a man who did without something that we all would want to do without. And that is, in those first few verses, he had a perfect life and he had no suffering. But that's not reality. That is not reality. That's a television program. A Barbie and Ken meet across the room. They marry. You know, they have children. They have the perfect job. They have the perfect children. They retire at the backdrop of a snow-capped mountain. In front of it, there's a lake. And on the dock, there is Ken fishing with his grandson and Barbie playing in the well-manicured lawn with her daughter, with her granddaughter. That's not real. What is real is that we live in a fallen world. We live among fallen people. And from which, from those things, listen carefully, all suffering emerges. God does not cause Job's suffering. Suffering all comes as a result of sin. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 11, Satan suggests that God himself caused the suffering. He says in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand," he's saying to God, "put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." But if we look at verse 12, we find the Lord wasn't having any of that. Because God is not the author of suffering. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." But God protects the person of Job from Satan. He says, "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan is the author of all sin. None of it would exist were it not for his rebellion. He is the root of all sinful behavior. If you note also in verse 19, you'll find that part of Job's suffering was from a natural disaster. It says, "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead." All natural disasters are the result of a curse placed on the earth. You see, the truth is that whatever we have and whatever we believe about this, well, I think it's a hoax, global warming, listen. It's the result of sin. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the perfect garden, they were put in there to live forever. And if you live forever in the Garden of Eden, guess what? The place you live is going to live forever as well. But however, sin came. Sin entered. And the resulting curse on the internal makeup of the earth, on the environment, it was fully released when finally, in Genesis 6, God got so fed up with the wickedness and the sin of man that he released the floodwaters and killed every living, breathing, everything that was living and breathing air on the earth, except for Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives. As a result of this, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, they all are the result of what happened that day when God allowed the heavens to fall and the earth to break up and flood it. God has no part in suffering. He has no part in the suffering of His creation. Sin, Satan, and fallen mankind bring all suffering into the realm. Suffering pays no attention to age or sex or nationality. Doesn't even matter how big your bank account is. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain, he says, try to exclude the possibility of suffering which the order of nature and the existence of free wills involve, and you find that you have excluded life itself. See, three things choosing God will do. C.S. Lewis also wrote concerning what he called God's purposeful plan. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The same God who said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, also said, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. It must be stated that it is only with God's permission that Satan was able to penetrate the hedge. Satan was absolutely right when he said God had built a hedge around Job. And I would tell you, my Christian brother or sister, you can depend upon it today. As we walk with God, He builds a hedge around us and He protects us from what we need protecting from. Does that mean we'll never suffer? No. It doesn't. But it was only with God's permission that Satan was able to penetrate with his vile attacks against his servant Job. God said, yes, you can do this. What was his purpose? Well, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control. It's a tough choice, isn't it? When we choose faith, we must trust the very God who is allowing the suffering to come into our lives and into our circumstances in the first place. But who else would we trust? Where else could we turn? But a careful look at Job's story will reveal two things. One, the only being in complete control of all events is God. Throughout the entire event, God is always in control. And beloved, choosing faith does not allow God to be in control. It only reminds us of this truth, that God is in control. God wasn't tricked by Satan. He didn't misunderstand. God carefully weighed the options of Satan's request. At no time was God out of control, but he had weighed the options. The second thing is that real faith in God enables us to live for God in good times and in the inevitable bad times. The faith we have comes as a gift from God. It's something there, and as we entertain God's Word, as we listen to it, and as we embrace it, God gives us the faith, and that faith is given to us not only to receive Christ as our Savior, but that faith is given to us to be able to endure in difficult and horrible times. Because we live in a difficult world. And the gift not only allows us to trust our life in this world to God, but it allows us to trust our life in the world to come, where there will be no suffering. But it also allows us to believe what comes to those who trust in the sovereign being is the best that could happen for all involved in that personal event. I'm not sure I'd want to get into debate with Brother Job before he went to heaven. You know, God never told him why. Never did. But now he knows why. But before them, I would not want to stand and look at, in the face of Job and say that what happened to you, Brother Job, is the best thing that could ever happen to you. He might have been a nice guy, but he might have picked up a rock and slung it at my head. But the gift of faith also enables God's grace. And it is God's grace that sees us through every trial. Number two, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will be a rare gift to God. You know, anyone can sing praises. Those in our church, for you, those of you that are visitors or fairly new to our congregation, we know a fellow named Tracy Dart who wrote the song, "The God of the Mountain is Still God of the Valley," recorded by some of the famous gospel groups. And that song reminds us that the God of the valley is still the God of the mountain. He says, when we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to trust God. It's easy to have faith in God when things are going well. But it takes a person of tremendous faith. A person that has some spiritual maturity under his belt to sing those same songs, to praise God when things could not get any worse. You know, if you can pull it off, you will give God this precious gift of worship. Could be like any other gift you could ever give Him. Job was wise enough to know. Job had the wisdom to know that God had controlled not only the good days that gave him what he had. God not only controlled the success in his life, but he just as surely as God was in control in the midst of this tragic circumstance. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, beyond that, Job learned a lesson. A lesson I think that we need to remember. Nothing about our present circumstances when we're suffering, or not, be they good or bad, have changed the first thing about the nature of God. God is the same. God is still the same today. Just as He was the same yesterday, and He will be tomorrow. That God is always worthy of praise. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will also bring you closer to God. Though he didn't know it yet, Job was on his way to the most intimate encounter with God that he'd ever have in his lifetime. Imagine in those verses where God says to Job, He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I did this? Where were you that I did that? You know, did I seek your counsel, Job? And God is just opening up his heart and saying, Job, This isn't really about you, it's about me. And being about me, I have a purpose in it. The road of suffering was the only road that would lead him to this more intimate encounter with God. Listen to what Job said. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. We've all done that, haven't we? But here's Job's experience. But now mine eyes seeth thee. However that may have manifested itself, Job got a better look at God than any of us have ever had. Or at least I've assumed that to be the case. But it did something else. It brought complete vindication of Job before his friends. And it brought complete reconciliation to God and the double restoration of all that Job had. And there's a lengthy passage there that I'm out of time and cannot read, but it's Job 42, verses 7 through 10. But anyways, it reminds us that God gave him double, except for the kids. And then he got seven boys and three girls. And this is said about Job's daughters. I thought it was interesting since I have two daughters. He had also seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of the first Jimma, the name of the second Kiza, and the name of the third Kanapha. And in all the land were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job. Their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his daughters, even to the fourth generation. You say, boy, that cost Job a lot. Yes, it did. But in return, God blessed Job, worthy of the man that we read about in the first part of chapter 1 and early in chapter 2. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering, it's not going to take the pain away. Life in the real world will eventually bring pain to every believer's life. However, pain cannot cancel, cannot supersede, cannot overcome the grace that God gives to endure whatever He allows. He told the Apostle Paul, he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And beloved, God says to us, in the midst of suffering, His grace is sufficient. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not stop the questions. Since the answers may or may not come, we can always by faith know that our suffering is not arbitrary. It is grounded in God's eternal and infallible purpose. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not create a logical reason for your suffering. In the minds of fallible people with limited vision of eternal things, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, knowing that he raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let me read that again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will be a rare opportunity, will give you a rare gift. To give God worship when others may be tempted to curse Him. And choosing faith in the midst of suffering will bring you closer to God and assure you that Satan's efforts will fail and that God's will always prevail. Beloved, as believers, we are going to win. Thank God! If you're here this morning and you're lost, suffering does not necessarily involve God's permission. Of course, we know that sometimes God allows things to get our attention and point them to us. But sometimes He allows it to open our eyes to your need of salvation. And that is only because of Christ's suffering. For you. You can put God in control of your life and your suffering by receiving Christ through repentance and faith. And for you, brothers and sisters, the suffering is a chance. It's an opportunity to show that we are trusting God in everything. With heart and soul. And I would remind you, if you're not trusting God, get with it today. Also, maybe you've gone through something and your trust is a little ragged around the edges. Renew it today by simply saying, God, help me to trust You. Period. Father, we come to You this morning and we've talked about Job and his life and suffering. And Father, there's one thing that we know for sure. And that is that there's nothing in this earth that will ever completely eliminate the suffering, that will never completely eliminate the evil that exists. But we know that there is a way to rise above it. And there is a way to help those who are suffering with seemingly no help. And Father, that is for You to enable us to put us in a position and in a place where we can say to that man or woman or young person, you know, I see what you're going through and that you're suffering. And Father, would You help us to be able to say to that person, we have a God who will help you to make sense. Maybe not understand, but make sense of what you're going through. And Father, would You help us to know that the answer to all suffering is the elimination of all sin. And we know that as a practical reality, there's only one place we can start, and that's in our own lives. And the more that we live godly, the better this world will become, and the more suffering that can be alleviated. And we do look forward to that day when we have a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, Help us to understand that when we suffer, we have opportunity to trust you, to bless you, and to praise you, and that you have promised your grace in whatever we're going through. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
In Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, Book 1, Behold Darkness and Sorrow, Daniel Walker begins having prophetic dreams. Through one of his dreams, Daniel learns of an imminent threat of an electromagnetic pulse attack which will wipe out America's electric grid, sending the country into a technological dark age. If they want to live, Daniel and his friends must focus on faith, wits, and preparation to be ready before the lights go out. Buy your copy of Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, Book 1, Behold Darkness and Sorrow, by best-selling author Mark Goodwin, in paperback, Kindle, or audio edition from Amazon.com today.